Welcome to Trinity. We're glad you guys are here today. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Dennis Malcolm, and once upon a time, I was the pastor here. So we're glad you guys are here, and I'm honored to get to open up the Word of God for you. Tyler and the crew are in Uzbekistan, and so they are serving over there and encouraging the churches. And I know they're being encouraged as well. So before we get to the message, or as I like to say, before I say something, I want to say something. And that is this. Here in 3 weeks, March 24th, we're going to have a congregational meeting. It's on the back of your bulletin there and all the notes. There's a number of things back there. Read them all. But the main thing we want to talk about is March 24th. In 3 weeks, we're going to have a congregational meeting between the services. So you'll have to stay after this one or come for the other one. And the purpose is to approve, confirm Tyler Werner as the next senior pastor at Trinity Bible Church. The elders have been vetting him for a year, which is longer than we ever vet anybody. And they are presenting him to us as the body to vote on that. We don't vote on a lot of things. You don't want to miss that one. So I love what Tyler said last week about the way Trinity raises up staff. I did some just kind of back of the napkin figuring yesterday. Somewhere between 60 and 75% of all the staff that has served at Trinity over the last 30 years have come from within the body. They've all started off as volunteers in some area. They've all started off, you know, began to grow, and maybe it was an area we needed to expand. Maybe it was an area that they just developed skills in. And then eventually we asked those people to step onto the staff and to begin to serve in a permanent way. And that's frankly exactly what Tyler has done. You know, a year ago when Michael was let go, Tyler said, look, I'll fill in for a couple of weeks just to kind of get us through. That was the plan. But as he served, God began to bless, God began to stir the elders, began to stir Tyler, began to stir the body, and now we're at a place where we're ready to make that a permanent thing. And so we've had this rare opportunity. We don't get this. Churches don't get the opportunity to observe a one-year internship, for lack of a better way to put it. You normally get a weekend, and then you got to make a decision about whether you're going to marry somebody for life. And so we've had an opportunity to watch Tyler over the last year and to see how he works with staff, see how he works with leadership, see how he handles the Word of God, observe his character. We've had a chance to do all of those things, and he has come out smelling like a rose at every level. When you hire a staff, you're looking for four components. You always are. You're looking for culture. Do they fit with who you are? You're looking for chemistry. Can they connect with the people who are already here? You're looking for competence. Do they have the skills to begin to do the job? And you're looking for character. You know, are they a person of integrity? And Tyler has been all of those things. He fits the culture because he is the culture. He's been here for 10 or 15 years. My goodness, he is us. So he gets this. And so, you know, my experience as the pastor of the church gives me kind of a unique perspective on Tyler. And I can see God working through him. You know, and I know he's thinking about getting some seminary to add to some of the training piece, which may or may not screw him up. We'll see. But what you see is the anointing of God on him so that he is blessing the people he interacts with, whether it was in the youth ministry and here, wherever it is. And so over the last year, it has been great to watch Trinity grow. And I know God has been challenging me individually in my walk with Jesus by listening to Tyler on a weekly basis. I've been encouraged just interacting with him. And I know many of you have as well. The church has been growing. This is a great thing. And so I thought about getting a little Vote for Tyler t-shirt today or an MGTA hat, you know, or something. But anyway, the 24th, don't miss it. Be here. We're going to vote that day. If you're not a member, there's plenty of time to get that done because you do need to be a member to do that. And I don't know how we figure that out that day. I don't know if you've got to sign in blood. I don't know any details, but that's going on. Okay? Good enough? All right, good. Why don't we pray? Why don't you take a minute and just ask the Lord to speak to you today? Lord, I love what Lindsay just prayed. Lord, we breathe out our worries. We breathe in Jesus. We ask you to come to speak to us, to take your word and by using the Spirit of God, turn us into the people of God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, the New Testament is filled with people who decide to argue with Jesus. Okay, I mean, it's just page after page after page, group after group after group who show up. The religious leaders come up, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the priests, they all want to come. They all go to work trying to argue with Jesus. The political leaders, Herod and Pilate, and all their followers show up. The legal leaders, the scribes, the lawyers, they all come to debate with Jesus. His followers, the disciples, are always trying to argue with him to get him to do what they think he ought to be doing. His PR guy, John the Baptist, is arguing with Jesus about the way he's handling his ministry. All of these people keep showing up. Maybe you're one of these who likes to argue with Jesus, but they all lose, just like we do. We all lose, right? There are whole chapters set aside for groups of people who have come up to try to argue and debate, and they send their very best debate teams to come and try to argue Jesus around to something or undermine him in some way. They all leave with their tail between their legs. All of them do. They all lose. And we forget that Jesus is probably the smartest human being that's ever lived. He's a skilled debater. He understood scripture and culture and humanity at a level no one has ever done before. And without exception, well, with only one exception, Jesus never loses a debate. Everybody loses when they try to challenge him, except one woman. And that's who we want to look at this morning. One woman who took on, the most unlikely of women, who took on Jesus in an argument and won. Grab your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 7 is our passage, but we're going to actually start a little bit in Mark 6. So grab your Bible, turn over there. It's about 75% towards the back of your Bible. You'll find it there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, I'm going to be using the New International Version this morning. Normally, Tyler uses the English Standard Version, which is excellent. It's a great version. I almost used that this morning because there's one word that it actually translates better than the New International Version. But that's what I've been using for 30 years, and I just kind of decided to be a stick in the mud. So nonetheless, so we're going to use the New International Version on your app or whatever Bible you've got will be just fine. All right? So before we get to this woman who out-argued Jesus, we need to set a little context. Over the last 3 weeks, Tyler has been leading us through the end of chapter 6 and the first couple of sections of chapter 7 so that we can see a flow developing. Because when we come to this woman, it's as if this is the climax of all that Mark has been building to for about a chapter and a half to get to this woman and her story. You know, and it all begins in chapter 6. You know, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? There's this moment, he's out on the hill. People show up from everywhere. He takes a few fish, takes a few bread, breaks them, feeds everybody. As a matter of fact, for 3 chapters, Jesus is going to have this whole issue with bread going on. It just is woven through one story after another. The disciples never figure it out. The woman does, but they don't, right? And so Jesus feeds the 5,000, then he sends everybody away, and in order to get there, Jesus walks on the water to the other side. They land in Gennesaret on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and we come to this interesting passage where people come out of the woodwork. Last few verses of chapter 6, they come out of the woodwork to be healed. And it says that they just wanted Jesus to walk among their midst. They just put all the ailments everywhere, and Jesus would walk around, and they would just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and they would all get healed. It was amazing. It was astounding. It was a miracle walk on miracle. And you would think in that moment, revival would break out everybody. They would acclaim, oh, Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the Lord. It's not what happens. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. So we're just kind of skimming through here, but you see what happens. And it says, and the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem to debate Jesus gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That's a key word. Remember this one now. We're coming on back all day. Unclean, that is unwashed. You see what they're saying? Jesus, this is incredible. People are all being healed. It's amazing. Your disciples have dirty hands. I mean, this is kind of stupid. They're missing the point. They're obsessed with the unclean. And a little debate breaks out. They lose. So the disciples come along. His followers, been with him for a long time. Clueless. All through Mark, from here on out, the disciples come off as a bunch of ding-dongs. They never get it right. And they come along going, Jesus, you told this parable. We don't sure we understand this inside, outside, clean, unclean, the heart, all this stuff. What's really going on? He explains it to them. They still don't get it. And so none of these people are getting it. And the disciples are trying to fix Jesus as well. And by the way, the Pharisees are not inserted in Mark's gospel because we need a villain. The reason the Pharisees are so often focused on is because they were legalists. They were consumed with rules. And it took the early church about 3 days to give in to legalism. So when the Pharisees are put in here, it's not so we go, oh, those guys are bad. It's so we can look in the mirror and go, where do I give in to legalism? When the Pharisees show up and they're a bunch of doobers, it's not for comic relief. It's because you and I are disciples and we're a bunch of goobers and we don't get it either. But Jesus is incredibly patient. He keeps working with us and working with us and working with us. And so they're all in there to remind us of what's going on and what's really happening. And that brings us to verse 23. Look at how verse 23 wraps up. Okay? The way mine says it is this. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Unclean. That's all we've been talking about for 23 verses. Clean, unclean, defiled, holy. Get it? Don't get it. All the way through here. And that last word kind of hangs out here, unclean, and it echoes through. And then and then Jesus, he's been talking. What we need is an object lesson. Why? Because we're disciples. What does that mean? We're goobers. We don't get it. And so there's this story that commentators forever have kind of gone, I'm not sure this is, Jesus is very un-Jesus-like in this story. I'm not sure I understand what's going on. But this woman is the object lesson of everything Jesus had been saying for 23 verses. All of these debates, it all culminates with this woman who is the living example of what a clean heart looks like. Okay? Now, having said that, let's go. Verse 24, here's our passage. Jesus left that place. What place? The place of debate with all these people. The place where there was all this healing, but they didn't get it. The place where he was in the middle of Israel. The place where everyone should have gotten it, but nobody did. And what did he do? He went to the vicinity of Tyre. Okay, this is huge. As near as we can tell, as a matter of fact, I've got a map for you. I think should be up here somewhere. There we go. And so here's the map. Here's the Sea of Galilee. You see the arrow on the right-hand side? Sea of Galilee. Just to the left there, it says Gennesaret. That's where the miracles all happen. Down here to the south, it's off the map. But you can kind of follow the Jordan River down here. This is Jerusalem, is down here in the south. So these guys have all come from Jerusalem down here in the south. They've made their way up here to Gennesaret. Why? They want to argue with Jesus. What's clean? What's unclean? What's right? What's wrong? What's holy? What's unholy? And Jesus leaves Gennesaret for the only time we're aware of. He leaves Israel. He leaves the promised land. He goes to the land of his enemies. And he slips up here to the left-hand arrow to Tyre and Sidon up in this area. And he goes into a house. We don't even know whose house. He just shows up in a house. We're not sure how this happened. But he makes his way outside of, see how it says Syria? Roman province, They're underneath Roman rule right now. The Romans are not popular in Israel. He leaves the godly people, the chosen people, to travel to Tyre to the pagans. Now, so see what he's saying? And he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house. He leaves the us, and he goes to the them. This is critical. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Whenever Jesus is on the move, you cannot hide it. It's interesting. He tries to hide. He can't stay hidden, right? He's looking for R&R, which he's been trying to get for about four chapters and can't manage to get it done. And so he slips away. People are going to know it. So in 25, verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit. That's what mine says. What it really is the word unclean spirit. That's where the English Standard Version gets it right. It's an unclean spirit. That's the whole chapter. Everything is about unclean. So he's gone to this woman whose daughter is demon-possessed by an unclean spirit. Right? And so this woman comes and falls at his feet. It's more than that, honestly. It picks up. The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And the idea is she begged and begged and begged and begged and begged. Matthew says that she followed him all through the town, begging. Matthew says that Jesus just ignored her, paid no attention to her, and that the disciples finally get it just like, Jesus, get rid of her. Do something. Get rid of her. She begs and she begs and she begs as only a mother can for their child. And she tracks him down. And for the longest time, Jesus didn't respond. And now Jesus gives a very un-Jesus-like answer. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. In Israel in this time, the religious leaders would refer to all these people up here in the green as dogs, scavenger dogs. The words they used sounded like ditch, but started with a B. That's how they referred to all of these people. So when Jesus uses the word dogs, it kind of fits the culture, but that's not the word he uses. He uses another word that means kind of a diminutive dog, sort of a cute dog. And that makes everything better, right? And let me just suggest, when you have the opportunity to speak to a woman, you not use the word dog of any form. And let me just suggest you never refer to a mom's child as a dog in any form. It might be better than the ditch with the B word, but you're still calling them a dog. What's fascinating, the woman is not offended. It's as if she understands what Jesus is saying. Yeah, you're right. I'm outside of Israel. I get it. I'm not part of the chosen. I get it. My credentials don't match up. I get it. But look at how she responds. Here, this is beautiful. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Oh, you want to refer to us as little doggies? Okay. But even the doggies get some food. And Jesus loves it. Matter of fact, I tend to think he had a little twinkle in his eye on this whole thing because he knows where he's headed. And in verse 29, it says, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus is just blown away. Finally, he finds someone with faith. Finally, he finds someone who gets it. He had to leave the us to go to the them, to find anybody who gets it. He has to go to a land of the pagans, to the enemy, to the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely woman among those people. But that's where he finally found the faith. This is a really unique miracle on a lot of levels. We're not going to touch on many of these. Let me just mention it. You know, on the one hand, it's one of only a handful of miracles that involve a woman. There's a 4, 5, 6 of those in the scriptures, but they're kind of rare. But this one involves a woman. It's very interesting. It's kind of a fun story. This is one of the very few miracles where Jesus heals at a distance. We don't know where this daughter is, but she's not right there. And Jesus, and he never says anything. He doesn't say like, oh, be healed, come clean, get out. He just says, it's done. It's over. Go home. She's waiting on you. It's a beautiful story of the power of Christ in here. And out of this little story, I want to give you 4 crummy lessons. You see what I did there? Crummy lessons. You pay good money for this, so just so you'll know. I mean, this is we're at the top of the food chain of quality points. And here's the first one. External labels prevent me from seeing the real person. Remember, remember what Jesus has been trying to teach? For a whole chapter, he's been trying to teach this. Clean comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Clean is a matter of what's going on with your heart, not all the stuff on the outside of you. Clean is nothing to do with the outside. So Mark goes to great lengths to describe the outside of this woman. He goes to great lengths to tell us everything that is wrong with this woman. He went to the vicinity of Tyre. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian of this era, says that Tyre is Israel's bitterest enemy. Tyre, if you have any memory of your Old Testament, back in the day, there was a king named Ahab, and he went to Tyre to get a wife whose name was, anyone? Jezebel. Now, that's a name that works well for people these days, right? And Jezebel single-handedly derails the worship of God in Israel. A horrible history with Tyre. This woman was a woman, just like the Middle East today. Women were second class to no class. Right? She's Greek. That means Canaanite, heathen. She's part of a pagan culture. She lives in a world that worships these Greek gods. And she lives in a Roman port of Tyre. So it's part of the Roman Empire. The Phoenicians have been problems for the Jews forever. And on top of that, Mark subtly says that she is the mom of that kid. You know what I'm talking about? The mom of that kid. And look, men and women, cities, towns, groups, communities can be brutal to the mom of that kid. That kid, the bully, the druggie, the whatever it is. And here's a kid that is demon-possessed, which means she's self-destructive and terrifying to other people. It's kind of just a summary of what you see in other demon-possessed. You know, sometimes one story is the demon-possessed throws themselves in the fire. Another one is they're howling in the cemetery. This is not a good thing. And she has an unclean spirit, which means that everything that comes out of her, everything that she does is sinful. And so what Mark is trying to say is, you see all these labels? This woman is as unclean as they get on the outside. Everything is off with her. And so he labels her. And men and women, what labels do is destructive. Because see, what was going on here in the first century, it's kind of the original cancel culture. Let me give you these labels. I'm done with you. Let me label you with all this stuff. I can reject you. You're not good enough. There's a sense of superior. When you can label someone, there's a sense of superiority. I am better than you. We are us. You are them. I can reject you. Because, see, labels pigeonhole somebody. Labels are an emotional trigger within us that enable us to reject somebody. Labels prevent us from looking below the surface into the heart. We can look at an external and go, done. You are unworthy of me. And we can dismiss them. We can cancel them as contaminated, unfit, unclean. And labels divide us constantly. And this woman is loaded with labels. Loaded with labels. And the disciples are ready to reject her completely. See, labels prevent us from loving. Canceling prevents us from connecting. And we treat them as a non-person. And so Mark is driving at all of these labels and saying, but that's where Jesus found faith. There is only one person in the Gospel of Mark who calls Jesus Lord. And it's this woman. It's this woman. And this is kind of like at the center of the book. If you don't get it, if you miss it, who Jesus is, and this most and the darkest of places, the most unclean of women, she gets it. And what Jesus is saying is, you got to stop looking at labels. You got to stop looking at the externals. Man, I could give you a bazillion illustrations. Let me just throw a couple of hot topics out. How about immigration? Okay, I think there's great political arguments on both sides of this, right? Should we be caring for people? Absolutely. Should we have some kind of borders controls? Absolutely. Should there be some limits? Yes, 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 yes. I don't know where you fall on that. I don't care. All I care about is this, is are you going to love the immigrants no matter what? See, that's what Jesus is all about here. Vaccines are still dividing us. It's the most stupid thing. Jesus says it's not what goes in your body, you know, but nonetheless. I don't care. Are you loving the people who disagree with you? We're a divided country. Trump, Biden, red, blue. Pick your poison. I don't really care. Jesus doesn't care. If you think Jesus shares your enemy, you have a real problem understanding who Jesus is. My only question is, are you going to be able to see past the label to reach into their life and love them with the love of Jesus? That's what the Christian is called for. That's what we are appointed to do. And labels put up a wall that prevents me from loving you. And as a matter of fact, says, I don't have to love you because you're them. And Jesus says, no, go to Tyre, find the outcast, and love them with the love of Christ. Now, all right, let's look at this weird thing Jesus says, okay? There's this weird dialogue about the bread and the crumbs and the dogs. And Jesus says, look, we got to let the children eat all they want. Because it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And the woman says, okay, I get it, but even the dogs under the table eat crumbs. All right, so there's a lot going on here. A little bit of background. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes it really clear. He has come to the Jews first, and after the Jews, the Gentiles. He has come to the chosen people of God, starting with Abraham back in the Old Testament. So he's come to the chosen people of God with the purpose of it going out to the Gentiles. You and I, almost every one of us in this room, are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It's just that simple. But if you're a Gentile in the first century, you're them while they were us. And so what Jesus is saying, yeah, it's like, look, the Lord sent me. I start here in Israel, and then the gospel goes out from Israel. And so there's nothing wrong with that. He's come to this place for R&R. He's come to kind of get away. And so he has come to the children of Israel first, and then it's supposed to go out from there. So he's not saying, no, you don't get anything. What he's saying is, okay, I need to deal with this group of people first, then it comes out to you. And the woman's like, I don't have time for this. I can't wait. But here's the lesson. And again, he's been talking about bread in the middle of three chapters over and over again. But here's the principle, all right? Here's the lesson. My role as a child of God is to give away the bread that Jesus gives me. My role, Jesus gives me bread, and my job is to give it away. I'm supposed to give at least the crumbs away. Have you ever watched? How many of you guys have dogs? A bunch of you guys got dogs. Okay, I'm sure they're all cute dogs, and not they're all the best. And I don't want to see your pictures. Okay, so how many of you have had a dog and a toddler in the same house at the same time? Most of us. How many of your toddlers are given food to the dogs? Right? I'm not asking whether you are and you're breaking your own rules, but the truth is kids can't not give food away. Doesn't matter how many times you tell them, don't give dog food to the dog. Don't give dog, whatever. You know, they're giving it, they're dropping it, not just the peas, they're throwing everything on the floor, right? And that's because there's just something natural about sharing with the dogs. I've got a video of one of my grandkids just in hysterics giving one piece of food after another to the dogs who are jumping up, and he's just roaring with laughter. That's what kids do. There is a joy in giving it away. And that's our role. And that's the picture of what we're supposed to do. And here we are with more bread, right? And the disciples, instead of giving bread, there should have been a disciple somewhere saying, Jesus, you said you're the bread of life. Shouldn't we be giving some of you away? But instead, they're trying to hang on and hoard up. Jesus has blessed you. You have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been blessed to be a conduit. God, Jesus gives you bread, and you give that away to other people. It's what you were made to do. It's your role. Now look, if you're fixating here and thinking, okay, I need to go give some food to people, you're missing the point. Whatever the blessing is, it could be bread, it could be food, it could be finances, it could be the truth of God's word, it could be the love, joy, peace, and hope that Jesus has given you, and it could be the relationship with Jesus you have, that you're giving this away. I was with the former Trinity member a couple of weeks ago, and she moved 7 years ago to another city, and she said there's a church on every corner. She said in 7 years, not one person with churches on every corner has invited her to church. Hoarding it up. They're hoarding it up. We're designed to give it away. So you got to be given away. If we just gave a crumb of what we believe about Jesus and what we've experienced with Jesus, it would radically transform our world. And our job is to give away what Jesus has given us. All right, third. Sometimes Jesus puts obstacles in my path to produce faith and humility. This woman has more obstacles than we can even hardly list. Her nationality was an obstacle, her gender, her culture, her history, her geography. You know, Satan was against her because of her daughter. The disciples were against her. And it looks like Jesus is against her as well. And then Jesus, when he speaks, uses this kind of cryptic parable. It's like, I don't know what he's talking about. The disciples are over here drooling. They don't know what's going on. But she gets it. And there's obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Is Jesus being mean-spirited? Not a bit. But it's producing faith in this woman. Sometimes Jesus puts obstacles in your path, in your life, and its only purpose is for you to learn more faith and to maybe learn some humility. When he uses this whole cryptic thing about the dog, she could have bowed up, said, no, sir. You will not talk about me and you will not talk about my daughter that way. But instead she says, okay, I'll take that. And I will still beg you because of who you are. I don't know if you've seen the biopic Ray on Ray Charles. Great flick. You know, Jamie Foxx does a great job. But there's an interesting moment at the beginning of the movie when it is depicting Ray Charles losing his sight and going blind. And they try to do medications. It doesn't work. And finally, they realize it's not going to work. And Ray's mom basically says something like, she says, look, I'm not going to beat around the bush with you. You're going blind. The doctors say they can't do nothing about it. We got to do it all ourselves. And Ray starts to cry. And she says, stop it right now. We ain't got no time for tears. Ain't nobody going to have no pity on you just because you're going blind. Now wipe them eyes. Okay, I'll show you how to do something once. I'll help you if you mess up twice. But the third time, you're on your own. Because that's the way it is in the world. Now get up and remember, you're going blind, but you ain't stupid. And then kind of moments go by, and Ray comes running in the house, and he trips over a chair and falls. And he's on the floor, and he's crying, and he's yelling at, Mama, Mama, help me, Mama. And his mom stands there. He knows exactly where she is in the room. He knows she's in there. But it's in that moment that he begins to learn to listen and use his other senses. And his mom is standing in the corner weeping because she's having to do the hard thing to help him grow up, to help him develop. And sometimes Jesus puts obstacles in your path, not because he doesn't love you, but because he does. And that's why right now some of you have delays in your life. You have these heart-crushing disappointments in your life. You're so discouraged you can barely put one foot in front of another. You have closed doors that are slamming left and right. You have these irregular people that are making your life miserable. You're going through these storms. You're wandering in the wilderness. You're alone. You have this loss. You have unanswered prayers. You have conflict. Why? And you're kind of going, Jesus, do something. Help me. And if you're not careful, you begin to think he doesn't love you. And that's why he's silent. When in fact, all he's doing is cultivating faith in you so that you will learn to trust him. He's cultivating humility in you so that you won't be demanding. And so obstacles humble us. They drive us to our knees. They make us teachable. And they force us to trust God and his goodness at a deeper level. And that leads to our final lesson. And that's this. Jesus is looking for a heart that says, I'm not here because I'm good, but because you're God. See what labels do? They convince you that you're something. You're all that. And so Jesus owes you. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I live this way. I live that way. The woman has no leverage with God. She has nothing to bring to the table. She has no values, no external values at all, no merit, nothing to offer. She comes, she falls on her face, bows before the Savior, and calls him Lord. Everyone else is trying to label Jesus, cancel Jesus, but she falls at his feet at worship. She's the only one in the entire book, really, that gets it. And she argues with him, not pressing her rights, not bowing up in some kind of pride. She comes as a broken woman with nothing to offer. There's no hint of you owe me, no hint of I've been good. And so the question for us is, will we trust Jesus? For the last year, I've been doing an awful lot of caregiving for my dad. For 13 months, I've been up to Arlington 18 times. Spent over 100 days in Arlington trying to take care of my dad. He's 94. He has dementia. I went up in December. He had COVID and a UTI, so we did some hospital time. I was there for about 9 days taking care of him. January 4th, he fell. He broke his hip. Had another UTI, another 11 bunch of days in the hospital. I've been trying to figure out what to do, where to move him, how to get him out, what nursing, where to assisted living, memory care, where to go, what to do. And look, before you ask me if I've thought about moving him to Lafayette, I'm not an idiot, okay? I don't need you to ask me that question. Have you ever thought about, give me a break. Okay, sorry, I'm a little testy on that one, all right? Love you guys, don't ask me. All right. On one of those trips, I was going up and having to make all kinds of decisions on the fly and not really knowing it. I don't like hospitals and yada, 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 yada. And so in a conversation with Susan, and I forget where she had developed or picked this up, she said, have you thought about just saying, Jesus, I trust you? It might have been out of Jesus calling. I don't really remember the source. Jesus, I trust you. And so that began to be what I said at every turn. Jesus, I trust you to show me what to do. Jesus, I trust you to provide for us. Jesus, I don't know what to do next, but I trust you to guide me along the way. Jesus, I trust you. I got obstacles galore. You've got obstacles galore. You got more obstacles than you know what to do with. And in the moment, we stare at the obstacles. We become obsessed with the obstacles. When what we've got to do is lift our eyes and say, Jesus, I trust you to guide me through, over, around, and give me endurance, take it away, whatever it is that I need. But I trust you to show up in the obstacles. I trust you. Say it. Say it out loud. Say it often. Jesus, I trust you. If you don't know anything else to say, it has a transforming impact on you. Jesus, I trust you. I want to challenge you. It's not who you are. It's not what you got going on the outside. You can have nothing to offer, but you can trust Jesus and he'll go to work. Jesus, I trust you. Right now, as you sit here, I don't know what your obstacles and your stuff are. But right now, would you be willing to just say out loud, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Just envision what you're up against. Jesus, I trust you. Because it's the hope in the goodness and character of God that won this woman's argument. Not that you're trying to win an argument, but it's the only way to live life without going insane. Let's pray. Jesus, we trust you. We trust you that you have a good plan. We trust you that you are just good. We trust you that the obstacles are to build our faith and not destroy us. We trust you that you are at work in our lives. Jesus, we trust you that you will never leave us or forsake us. You won't abandon us in this moment, that you will take us forward. Jesus, we trust you. And it's because you died on the cross for us that we pray these things. Amen.
If you would please stand.